Happy Mother's Day. Oh, you know what? I might need one that I can raise higher because I can't see the word. I've got my glasses, but just in case. Thanks. Oh, that's better. Okay. I'd just like to take a minute to pray. You can't hear me, Dennis? Is your hearing aid on? Okay. Lord, this morning I just want to ask that you would be with us. I come to you as your humble servant, here to speak what you've given me to say. I ask that you, Father, would take my insecurities, my struggles, and my inabilities and use them for your glory. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me to the spirits of those who are sitting here this morning. Open the ears and the eyes of us here so that we may hear what you want to say. That it would be you speaking through me and not the words that I've come up with, but the words that you want each of us to hear. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, a little lower, sorry. As Jesus spent his last hours of life walking in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was racked with anguish over what the next hours ahead held for him. Hours of being tortured, the pain of being beaten pretty much almost to death, then to be hung on a cross with long spikes driven into his hands and his feet in order to hold him into place, and a crown of long thorns pressed deeply into his head. Jesus took time to leave and to pray. He went with his disciples. He prayed that his Father would come up with another way, if at all possible. He begged that his God would take this away from him, that he wouldn't have to go through what he knew he was about to go through. He was in so much agony just even contemplating what was ahead that the Bible tells us his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And apparently there is some sort of chemical, physical reaction that can happen in extreme anxiety where they mix together and it can look as though you are sweating blood. But even with knowing what was about to happen, the extreme pain that he was about to endure, he chose to do the Father's will for you and for me. While he was on his walk, we are told that he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is at all possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Can you imagine being willing to do God's will, knowing that that was what was going to happen? But he only desired to do what the Father had called him to do. He wanted to follow through with God's will, with his Father's will for his life. The will of God is something that leaves many of us confused. How do we know what God's will is? I remember as a young girl learning that God has a will and a plan for my life. That if I prayed and learned and listened, I'd hear God directing me according to his plan for my life. I believed and trusted him about where to follow in so many areas of my life. Because I trusted, I could follow him just like a child would, simply and wholeheartedly. When I'd have to make a decision, I remember imagining that I would put on my Jesus shoes. Nowadays I talk about putting on the Jesus glasses and looking at the world through what Christ sees. But when I was little, I used to try to envision putting on Jesus' shoes and wondering what he would do and where he'd go and what he'd say in a situation that I found myself. I delighted in listening to God that way as a child, and I always heard him. I wanted to act as Jesus, as if he were me in that situation. I had deeply understood that God had a plan for my future, and I wanted to follow it. That he knew he wanted, what he wanted me to do at that age after school, after high school. I knew he had a plan for me to meet my birth mother and my birth father, a plan for me to live out in Vancouver for a time, who I was to marry, what job I was to have, all those sorts of things that we all question ourselves, especially as young people. Where am I going? What should I do? I knew that God was there guiding my every step for the big choices in my future. I always figured the will of God, though at that point, was for the bigger choices in life. Who to marry, what school to go to, what job to have. And I was confident that God would direct me. I find now that I'm wondering where the last 10 years of my life have gone. Did I miss the will of God? I don't have a big fancy job. I'm not in school. I'm not doing anything big and fancy. Did I miss his will for me? Had I stopped looking for God's plans for me during this time? What have I done with my life? Guilt had been wrapping its gnarly fingers around my mind, tightening its nasty grip, squeezing out my trust in God, feeding me the lies that I should be doing something big to be in the will of God. All people who are anyone important are doing big things for God, I figure. Why wasn't I? What had happened to my innocent childlike faith? Had I changed? Had God forgotten about me? There's one short passage in the New Testament that's helped me understand that I'm always in the will of God if I follow three simple heart choices. It's found in 1 Thessalonians. The first verse is, be joyful always. The second verse is, pray continually. And the third is, give thanks in all circumstances. And the next part is, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In these two verses, we see a powerful picture of, not two verses, they're three, powerful picture of God's will for our lives. And in these verses, it's simple, beautifully simple. Three simple instructions for us to follow. God's will for us is for today to be joyful, to pray, and to give thanks. We are to do these things always, continually, and in all circumstances. That's it. Plain and simple. That's what God wants from us. Contentment, conversation, and gratitude at all times. His desire for us is not to look for his will with regards to our futures all the time, although that is a part of it, but to live in his will 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's all the time. I rack myself with guilt when I don't think I'm doing what I should do to be in the will of God. I feel guilty when I don't spend time reading the Bible or doing my devotions each day. Guilt is one of Satan's way that puts a wall around our hearts and actually ends up keeping us from God. I've believed the lies that I can't show my face to God when I'm not doing what he wants me to do. I've questioned, how can God still love me? How can he still care? How can he want me? I'm not worthy of being in a relationship with him. He's too great, too holy, and too scary. But Paul tells us that are simply these three things that we can do: to be joyful, to pray, and to give thanks. Consider for a moment what God has done for you. It started out in the Garden of Eden, where mankind chose and still chooses self over God. We choose to put ourselves before everyone else and before God. We make ourselves the God we want to worship. We make the stuff of this world what we want to worship. This is sin. It's wrong. God wants us to only worship him, nothing and no one else. When we choose to put ourselves first, we turn our backs on God. Eventually, we all come to a point in life where we recognize we're in need of someone or something to help us. We can't do life alone. As much as we try to do things on our own, in our own power and in our own ability, we eventually recognize we can't. Nothing we can do can rescue us. We are in need of a Savior. We are bound by our sin. We are shackled by it. Anything that puts ourselves first, for example, greed, lust, envy, once these things begin to consume us, it's harder to find the way out. It's these things that keep us from God. We're told we're not allowed to serve two masters, and you just can't. Jesus came to rescue us from this self-centered life we all choose just very naturally. He came took our sin upon himself, died and rose again, all so that we can have life in him. We can't save ourselves. We don't even have the ability or the power to do it. There's no way out but through Christ. If we accept him as God, who came to earth as a man, to die for us, we can enter by faith into his life and righteousness, redemption. He wants to buy us back. He wants to rescue us from our sin, no matter what we've done, no matter how ugly it is to us. Jesus gives the way out of having to pay our own debt, the consequences of our wrongs. Jesus stands before God on our behalf. I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little uncomfortable, but I want you to close your eyes just for a couple of minutes, and I'll let you know when to open them again. I'm a visual person, so for me, being able to see things, even if it's just in my mind, helps. So just take a minute to close your eyes. Allow the Spirit to let you know and reveal to you some of the things that you may or may not even recognize that you've done in your life that weren't wise choices. Things that are separating you from God. Things that are making it difficult for you to have a relationship with your Creator. Now imagine yourself standing, kneeling, whatever way it is, before the throne of God, because one day we all will. What do you see? What do you hear? What are you feeling? As uncomfortable as it can be, allow yourself to be at his feet just for a moment. What is he saying to you? Look at God's face. Can you see him? What expression does he have? Is it one of condemnation? Or is it one of compassion? Can you see his outstretched arms? Jesus wants to take the things that you're carrying with you that are making it so hard to even look into God's eyes. He wants to take them as his own sins, as though they were his, and pay for your consequence, which is death. He wants to pay your debt. This is good news. When we properly understand and believe and receive, it'll bring great joy. Not condemnation for sin, but joy. You can open your eyes. Do you feel joy? Do you feel peace when you've sat at the feet of God? When you've spent a moment in his presence? It's this feeling of having been redeemed from death that we can carry with us daily, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we can do God's will for us. The verse, be joyful always. There's nothing in the world that should be able to steal this joy that we have in knowing Christ. I'm not talking about being naturally happy according to our circumstances, to things that are going on, things that we do in life that just make us happy. We all experience that. Everyone can. Instead, I'm talking about the joy that's not circumstantial. I'm talking about the joy that comes from knowing and fully comprehending what God has done for us. It's this joy that's constant. It's not circumstantial. It doesn't end. The joy that comes from being able to stand before God, the God who created us, knowing he's forgiven us and set us free in Christ. Joy that comes from knowing that we are free from having to pay a penalty for the wrongs that we've done. Romans 6 says to us, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, now does that not get you excited? Does that not spark a small feeling of joy? Look at what you've got. Look at what you've been given in Christ. Be excited by it. Allow yourself the freedom to be joyful in what God's given you. It's God's will for us to be joyful. We just need to remember what Christ has done for us and rejoice. It's the best gift we've ever been given. Jesus told us he'd be leaving the earth to be with his Father in heaven, but he would be leaving behind a gift for us in the Holy Spirit. As we accept Christ as the one to rescue us from our sin, we also receive the Holy Spirit. He moves right in. He lives inside of us. We actually have the God of the universe living inside of us. One of the fruit we have from him living inside of us is joy. So it's something you're given. It's something you can tap into. It's there. It's deep, it's satisfying, and it's uninhibited. As Christians, we have access to it at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're also told that, so just to finish that verse, we are to be joyful always, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We are also to pray. Think of someone you have been close to or that you are close to right now, a friend, a spouse, or a parent, someone that you enjoy spending time with. Think of what it's like when you're with them. Having someone who loves to listen to you, enjoys just chatting with you and hanging out. It's a gift when you have someone you can talk to. God offers us this gift too. We're told to pray, as this is God's will for us. He wants to talk with us. Praying is just having a conversation with God. Prayer is communication between you and the one who created you. Two friends, if you'll let him be. You were created to be in relationship with him. He wants to talk to you, and he adores you. You are his child. You are his creation. He delights in you and wants to have a relationship with you where you talk to him. He made you just the way he wanted, and it gives him delight to spend time with you. We also know that communication is an important part in a good relationship. We're told about communication when we're married. As hard as it is, it's important. When you're in a family unit with siblings growing up, it's an important part is learning how to communicate. We get to know each other better the more time we spend with someone. The more we communicate with another person, the deeper the relationship goes. The less that you give to a relationship, the more shallow it is. God wants us to be in deep relationship with him. We're to bring everything to him. And this is done through prayer. Remember, too, that we are in a spiritual battle. That our communication is not just with God in terms of relationship. It's also that we can use it in order to battle against the enemy. There's a spirit world active around us at all times, angels and demons. If we really had even the smallest idea of what was at work in the world that we cannot see around us every day, I'll bet you we'd be spending more time on our knees than we do on our feet or on our seat. Jesus has already won the war against death, but we are in battle constantly. We must not become apathetic to the battle that is being fought continually. We need to pray constantly. And thirdly, we're to be thankful. It's hard to say thank you sometimes, isn't it? Someone does something kind for us and we whip off a quick thank you, even if we don't mean it because we don't like what they gave us. Manners. We're used to we use them as a reason to say thank you. I'll just use my manners and take this crummy wool sweater that they've given me 4 years in a row for Christmas and say thank you. We're afraid to admit it's our pride that gets in our way of being thankful and expressing it. It can be quite humbling to actually say thank you and mean it. I know I have a struggle in this area. It ends up extending from my human relationships, though, into my relationship with God as well. A humble heart is what God requires of us, though. True gratitude can only come from deep within. Do you remember sitting a moment ago before the feet of God? Do you remember the joy you felt? When I think of what Christ has done for me, where he's brought me from, and where he's taken me, I can only feel gratitude. I'm no longer condemned. I'm free. Freedom. How can I not be thankful? How can we not be thankful? Who I was before accepting Christ's gift to save me to who I am now in him brings deep gratitude. I'm free, and I am no longer bound or shackled by my sin. I've been set free from my past, the sins of now, and even the ones I'm yet to commit. No matter what happens in life, we're to be thankful, blessing God for all he gives us, the good and the bad. Before we had Taylor Ann, I had suffered 2 miscarriages, and I thought I was losing her as well. I was beside myself that God might not let me have children. My deepest desire was to have a baby. I remember coming across the following verse. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort can overflow. It didn't ease my fear of never being able to have children of my own, but it did make me thankful to know that God would be able to use my grief and my experiences of miscarriage to comfort someone else one day. And I have been able to. And I thank him now for this opportunity that he did give me, even in the tough times. Then, of course, he blessed me with 4 children. And now I need comfort as well. We're told to be overflowing with thankfulness. And it says in Colossians, so then, just as you receive Christ our Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And it's because there are 2 of you sitting here, I am thankful for you. We are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. These attitudes of the heart are what we are called to have. They're his will for our lives. And these verses tell us how often and when to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. It says always, continually, and in all circumstances. Now, God's not asking for much, is he? He's meaning all the time. He's meaning right now. He's meaning while you're cooking, while you're driving, while you're cleaning, while you're working, while you're in a fight with someone, all the time. We are expected to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful, always, continually, in all circumstances. When the storms of life come, I liken us to a flower with deep roots in the soil, if we are followers of Christ. The flower needs both rain and sun to grow and mature into the beautiful flower God intended for us to be. Nature sings out its praises to God with its beauty. So when those strong spring storms come like we've had and the hard winds howl, that flower will not be uprooted. Its roots are deep. Just like those of us who are rooted in Christ, we can stand strong. We may fall flat on our faces due to the strength of the wind and the weight of the heavy rains. You'll notice that sometimes when it has rained heavily, the flowers are flat. And that can be us as well. But as soon as the sun comes out, we're raised back up. When I think about these verses, I realize that for many years I had lived outside of God's will. I lived in deep despair. When I had 4 kids under the ages of 3 and a half, it was hard. I became depressed and despaired. I'd cry all the time. I'd hide in the house, usually where the laundry was, because I figured no one would go there looking for me. I'd sleep a ton. I'd binge eat. I figured no one liked me. Why would they anyway? I was dumb, forgetful. I'd run away, even one time as far as Vancouver. Got on the plane and went. There were times it was so bad, I even wanted to kill myself. I thought of many ways to end my life in order to set me free from this world. I thought, too, and I believed the lie, that it would set my family free as well. They'd be free from having to live with someone as weak as myself. I was alone. I was nowhere being joyful always. And the only way I prayed continually was by begging God to take me away or to rescue me. And the only times I gave thanks were for my beautiful children, but not in all circumstances. And no one knew. I hid it very well. I was alone, desperate for someone to somehow see I was struggling and to rescue me. I didn't feel I had much to be joyful about, thankful for, and I certainly didn't want to pray. I struggled with depression, partly because my body was shutting down. I was 29 and I had started to go through menopause. My body was a wreck. At 32, I finally got medication for the depression, and at 36, I was diagnosed as being postmenopausal. So while I was raising my 4 small children, I was going through what 40 and 50-year-old women were going through who don't have small children, tugging at their arms, and it was difficult. Obviously, my body had been going through some big changes while I was raising my 4 children. Once my body settled into a better balanced hormonal system, I felt like I had lost about 8 years of my life, that they were just gone. I don't really even today remember much of those years. Obviously, I was glad to have answers about physical issues that had contributed to the dark days of my 30s. Recently, though, I've begun to understand that there is something even more powerful than a healthy body. I need to have a healthy perspective on life. It's about trusting God. He knows my future. He is in control, and I am to hope in that. He knows what our needs are and what our wants are. His will for us is to be joyful in Him at all times, to pray at all times, and to be thankful for what we have in Him. But our perspective is so often pulled away from the wonderful things that God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. We focus so naturally on the things of this world. We're focused on our possessions and our circumstances. The things of this world don't last. Our circumstances don't last. We cannot take our stuff with us. We don't even need a lot of what we have and what we consider that we need. Deep down, collecting stuff isn't what we want our life to be about. The things of this world have nothing to do with the happiness Christ has to offer. Only He can offer us true fulfillment. Only through a relationship with Christ can we be content, joyful, and thankful. This is what God wants for us, a relationship with Christ that will last our lifetime and throughout eternity. I'm sure you've noticed that there are people out there who have far less than us and are far happier, far more joyful. But we still behave as though our possessions and circumstances have the power to give us the life we're looking for. We're restless in our circumstances and quick to purchase things we don't need. And we think we do need it, but that's a lie. We're so gullible. We're fools to believe that we need these things. How pathetic we are to think that the things our society has to offer us can be the answer to our problems. Money, luxuries, and just plain old stuff. It's not real. It goes nowhere. It doesn't last. The only thing that lasts is God. Only He can take us to places that bring joy everlasting. We need only to trust that He is the answer, to follow Him every day in everything, even in the tough times. I've been trying to figure out what God's will for my life is now, wondering if I'd missed my opportunity to do what He wants me to do. What should I do? What can I do? I feel I need to achieve great things in order to be in God's will. I believed this lie for far too long. These verses tell us that we're to be joyful always, to pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances. It's plain and simple. I've made God's will too complicated for too long, thinking that achieving things means that I'm in God's will, but it's not. In a way, I thought that God's will must include being someone that this world would approve of, but it's a lie. I am living God's will for my life right now, and I can today, and so can you. God's will for my life right now is to be a mother. I know what people say, it's the most important job you'll ever do. I've never believed it. Well, I have, but... And I know that, but I've been caught in that lie that I need to do something different. Everyone has something, I felt, more than what I have. I thought God wanted more from me, to be a mother and something else. That unless I do something that this world considers important, I couldn't possibly be doing His will. He must have something for me to do. It's a lie. Right now, being joyful, praying and thanking is all I need to do every minute of the day. That's part of God's will for me right now. There'll be other things He wants me to do later. It's a relief to know that I don't have to be doing anything big or fancy or noticeable to be in God's will for my life. And His will is every day. And even as the kids grow up and move out, and I can do something different, and then you retire, but you can still be in God's will. You don't get to just play golf all the time. My spirit is at peace in the hope that Jesus has offered me. It's my hope in Jesus and the gift of eternal life that He offers that makes it possible to be joyful always, being continually in prayer and thankful in every circumstance. The certainty of my hope in Christ is cause for joy and thanksgiving, even in suffering. I believe that God does have a plan and a future for us, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. And death is not the way out. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.